Actually, yesterday I shared with the trustees that I believe we should come back to this book later on this year. It's a wonderful book, a book of transition, as I already mentioned, and Andy mentioned about that too. Transitions are never easy. Most of the times are difficult, are tough, are messy. We don't like them, but we go through them all the time. We participate in this sort of transition every single day. Of some we are not even aware. And before I'm going to develop the next points, obviously it's good to reinforce or remind you, not reinforce, remind you the title of this sermon. God's call for CLC in 2025, a walk or a spiritual walk through victory. And we've observed four specific calls for each one of us and for us as a church last Sunday. A call to let the past go. It's not easy. Too often we are so hang on and cling on that past. Being good or bad, beneficial or destructive, we somehow keep hold on it. Let the past go. Let it go. Leave it behind. A call to arise and move on, as God told Joshua. A call to claim all the promises of God. How many are they? Do you remember? Now, these are in total 8,810 promises of God, of man, and of Satan in Scripture. We don't want to claim all of that. But around 700, 500, a bit short of. Discover them. Discover them. Claim them. Because they are for us. And then I was somewhere in the middle of the fourth point when I had to forcefully land. A call to confidence in the Lord. And today I'm going to continue from here. But I want to go back to this. Because having confidence or taking courage to claim what God has promised, that involves transition. Transition from a stagnant life to one full of action. Transition from a survival attitude or mentality as they had, and I will come back to this fully towards the end of my sermon, to one of success, of thriving. We shall not be happy just because we survive. And while I was revising my sermon, it really dawned on me, it hit me. We are so compliant in this. We were happy that we just survive. Physically, spiritually, in general. That's why God allows transitions, pushes us into transitions that are messy, painful, difficult. Because they stretch us, they change us, and God tests our faith in the midst of such transitions. We can't escape them. As much as you try. Transition call for courage, as I mentioned here. Joshua was in his 70s. Well-developed man. Not necessarily fearful, as he had to go through that wilderness experience. He was Moses' right hand in many ways. He learned from him. But now, facing this new challenge to become the leader of God's people, he looks at himself as I look at myself. I'm absolutely Andy, and actually I'm sure, because we do talk about that. We look at ourselves, and we often see ourselves unqualified, unprepared, unworthy. But God doesn't call us to do what we have to do based on this. It's based on him. And that's why having courage, it's so important. Three times here in our text, in Joshua 1, God and even the people of God had to tell Joshua, be strong and courageous. Look first, verse 6. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause these people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only, again, the second call to be courageous, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. And then in verse 9, once again, have I not commanded you? You see, being strong and courageous is not an option. It's not something that I decide to. It's God's command for us. It was God's command to Joshua. Therefore, it's for us. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. For the Lord our God is with you wherever you go. But once again, this call to be courageous is not based in his own strength, based on his own experience, based on his own attitude and whatever. No, no. It's not a kind of blind courage. I've seen such people. God doesn't call us to be blind courageous. No, no. This call to be courageous is based on at least three things we notice in this text. Based on God's promise, based on God's precepts, and based on God's presence. Based on God's promise first. Even before God calling him to be courageous in verse 5, we read, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. That's God's promise. When you hear that from God, I mean, it's amazing. I would like to hear that literally with a vocal, you know, when God calls me one morning and promises such a thing. Can you imagine me standing in front of you? Not just in front of you, of anyone else. But look, it seems like Joshua was not sufficiently convinced because he has to be reminded three times. But it's based on God's promise. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. And this is another details that it's good to observe. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. But the problem is that Joshua is in the middle of a transition. He is between what he knew God was with Moses. So he is in between God was and God will or shall be. He's somewhere in between. And that's the toughest moment. You knew the past, or you know the past. You know that God was, and we read about all these great people of God in the Bible. We read about church history. We read about the revivals in England, in America, and other countries. God was with D.L. Moody. God was with this and that. Is he with us? Is he with us when I'm facing this tough, difficult transition of my life? Let me help you to realize that transitions are all the time, and you may not realize that sometime on a hospital bed or at home in an illness, you are going through a massive transition. You don't like it. You cry, why? Why? Why me? Why now? Because he's pushing me through a transition. The greatest changes in my life involve such transitions. I wouldn't be in ministry, and someone reminded me this morning, listening to one of my sermons, when I share with you, but I've done it multiple times, about the accident I had. Had I not been through that, had I not been on that hospital bed, had I not been through this loss and suffering, I wouldn't be what I am today. That was a transition. I shared last Sunday, because I had a lot more time with the evening congregation, how I felt and what I experienced when I lost my mom when I was 21 and she was only 53. Because remember, even with you, I share how difficult it was for these people and even for Joshua to realize and recognize that Moses is dead. He's no more with us. His hands are no more doing God's miracles. They were waiting and waiting, maybe one more day, and he will return from the mountain until God has to come and say, don't wait anymore. He's dead. Accept it. Move on. There's a transition. And I share how difficult it was for me when I saw her, and after 3 days, I still thought, she's moving her eyes, because I was in denial. It was hard for me to accept that moment. But that was a huge transition for me, from having mom to not having a mom, to become more self-sufficient, to mature faster than I anticipated. And I can share with you numerous others. Thursday night, I share with the group I meet every Thursday night to study the Bible at the back. It's a Romanian group. About other experiences I had, all of them so tough. It was so tough that in the midst of it, I wasn't sure I will go through, I will pull through, or I may lose my mind. Looking back, I thank God for them. Because they shaped me, they mold me, they prepare me, they made me stronger. They prepare me for what's next. Think of a worm who turns into that comfortable cocoon. But then from that, what we call metamorphosis, has to come up something far more beautiful with... it's completely changed. But for that butterfly to go through the cocoon, it's another transition which is very tough. And if you intervene from outside just to create a gap, a crack, or whatever, actually you destroy the whole process. God allows such transitions in our lives. It can be suffering, it can be of financial crisis, a family crisis. And when you are there, you want to be just on your own, let alone, not to be seen. Let me alternate with a bit of humor, because it's a bit too pressing, perhaps. Every single morning, we are going through certain transitions. I mean, we have to. That's life. For us men, it's not a big thing, but for you ladies, when now I look at each one of you, regardless of your age, you all are so beautiful. You are. But would you like me and us to see you next second or minute when you wake up on your way to the mirror and to the bathroom? That's called transition. When those of you who were a bride at one point in your life, when you go to the hairdresser to prepare for the wedding,
And when the hair is in all directions and, you know, they do all kinds of stuff. If someone sees you and say, oh, what would be? That's a transition. You prepare for what's next. It's same. I mean, I'll give you more examples. When we came in this world through birth, that's a transition. It's a tough transition for both, for a baby and for the mother. I mean, I don't want to... Let's stop here because we just prayed. It's tough. When we go through death, it's a transition. It's tough. It's the most beautiful transition for God's people. When we move from here, being with the Lord here, being God's children here, to be with Him forever and ever. No more tears, no more suffering, no more cry, no more limitation, no more illness, no more suffering. It's a transition. And we fear for this transition. But there are transitions all the time. And regardless where you are now, I know it's tough. I know some of you are really, and I know. You think, how can I carry it through? Just look up. And maybe to one another and say, hey, you are just in a transitional phase. It is not what it seems right now. Right now I'm preparing for the next phase of my life. I'm in this room, which is so messy, but I'm preparing in this room for the next room I'm about to walk in 2025 or 2026 or 2027 or for eternity. It's just a transition. Take courage. Take courage because God says, just as I was, I will be. If you are in between I was and I will, take courage in God's precepts, God's word. You see, from where does Joshua know all these things? From God's word. He came. He said that. It wasn't the voice of a man, it was the voice of God. And this is exactly what it says towards the end again. Be strong and courageous, do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. If God's promise is not sufficient, if God's word is not sufficient, hear this, God's presence, I will be. I promise, I will be wherever you go, even in this transition. Even if you are like a seed who goes underneath of a soil in darkness right now, have you thought that that seed actually goes through the most amazing transition? And it's, if you want to call it life, when it gets to rotten and decomposed, and you think, wow, it's going to disappear. The most amazing experience of a seed takes place in the darkness, in the soil, when it turns from a seed into a plant. Take courage. But take courage not based on you, on your expectations, on your preparation, whatever, although we have to do some of this. Once again, based on God's promises, based on God's precepts, God's word, and based on His presence. I'm talking about God's precept of God's word. That's the next call, actually. Verse 8, I will touch it briefly because Andy spent time on this as well. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. God's word. That's why I put together that plan, and last Sunday it was mentioned about this. Trying to encourage each one of us to read, to spend more time in God's word. If we cannot do the whole Bible, choose the New Testament, but make it a habit because it's so important. We have here at least three things in one verse. Keep the word. Keep the word of God. Meditate on the word day and night, prosper through the word of God. That's something we don't realize. If you want to be successful in life, if you want to achieve great goals, if you want God's blessing, he says, do a simple thing. Spend time in my word. Focus on my word. Meditate on it day and night. So, you will experience the latter part. For then, you will make your way prosperous. Prosperous? How do you say that? Anyway, prosperous. And then, you will have good success. And then, after, it's not hard. It's amazing. And I often explain this because it dawned on me years ago, and it's so useful to realize why God requires such a thing. How many of you would like to think like God? Be honest. Would you like to think like God? Would you like his wisdom? Amen. James says, if you lack wisdom, you shall request it, you shall pray for. But here is the recipe exactly how you can gain his wisdom and his way of thinking. Because every word is an expression of our thinking. Now, I say what I say because I thought before. Sometimes I do say things I don't think very well, but most of the times I do think what I say. And God inspires me and he leads me. But not in just preaching. In everyday life, we express what we think. Correct? Therefore, what we read to be God's word is his thinking. When we download in our mind, in our software, God's word, we therefore receive an infusion of God's thinking. That's why he says there, you'll be prosperous and have success because you'll think like God. You'll not become God. Two different things. But if you want to think like him, download his word. Spend time in his word. Pray. It's very, very important for wisdom. And then we move on because until here, God, actually Andy tackled the text from different angles. In verse 11, we read, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan. That's a call to prepare for change. Every change requires transition, as I said earlier on. Now, God specifically called these people to prepare, not just to accept change. We find it even difficult to accept it. Well, I have no choice. We don't like it, but I accept it. He says, prepare. Get ready. Do something about it. And I've already mentioned a few things last Sunday, but it's important to remind you and then move forward from this. Several massive changes. And they had to prepare without knowing exactly how it's going to happen. Soon as they enter into Canaan and they celebrated Passover, I read last Sunday from chapter 5, verse 12, and the manna ceased that day. Huge change. When God prepared and offered and delivered food for them, and they enjoyed 40 years, one particular system, let's call it. What do you do when what used to work don't work anymore? When God suddenly decides to stop a specific blessing in your life. Oh, God turned against me. Let's have a prayer gathering. Lord, today we had no manna. Imagine how are we going to react. Oh, our pastor didn't join the prayer meeting. Let's fast. Let's prayer without ceasing, that God will continue to offer manna. We've got used with it. We can't see life without manna. Oh, society changed so much, there is no manna anymore. You know, we need discernment. There are things that God stopped for a purpose. And there are things we don't experience because of our disobedience. Two different things. We need discernment. What if God decided to stop a blessing in your life? I'm not going to name it, but you may know it. Something that continued to come for years and years. And now it's no more. What do we do? Well, God called us to prepare for this. From the, I call it last Sunday, you know, being fully dependent on God but without any responsibility. The only responsibility they had was to go out every morning and collect enough manna. By the way, how much manna they had to collect? As much as they had to, enough for that day. If they were to collect more, it will rotten and the worms will come and so on. So God gives as much as we can consume. And it was also just enough for the day, in order that they will be fully dependent on God. But now he is transitioning them from, yes, continue to be fully dependent on God, as we should be, but also he wants us to participate, to play a role. He wants to do things through us. From now on, they have to cultivate the land. From now on, they have to do various things. They haven't done it for 40 years. Because as I said earlier, I want to reinforce it a lot more now, changing the mindset of these people from a survival mode to a success mode. Oh, it's enough to read the Bible and pray just as, you know, as enough to survive as a Christian. Not being a first-class Christian, but being happy with a second-class Christian. The poem is still beautiful, and I'm considering myself a second-class Christian, but can we try to move on? In the New Testament, we read that Jesus came so his sheep, so us, his people, can have life, second class, have life. But there is a comma, not a full stop. And have it to the full, in abundance. I think I have time. I didn't prepare. You see, sometimes I do think without, no, I do speak without thinking in advance. But I shared with you a long time ago. I want to share it. Some of you never been at that time. Well, never listened to this sermon. When I first came, not as a visitor, but I came to study in this country. Most of you remember this story. And I was based in the northeast of England. I was living in a town called Washington, not Washington, D.C., but the original Washington, from where George Washington, no, his grandparents left to America. But I was studying in Durham. So for one full year, I was disconnected from any Romanian community. There was such a time when I couldn't find one Romanian in 1 year in a county. And I kept in touch with a cousin of mine in London and the Romanian church, who kept saying, you know, come and visit and preach to us and so on. But as they say in the Northeast, I was a bit cunning with my money. So I couldn't, pay for a train ticket. I said, I'll wait. I had to do some work studying for my master. Anyway, somebody one day said, look, in this new newspaper, there is a coupon there, if you fill it. Virgin Lines, on those days, Virgin Trains, used to operate from the northeast, from Newcastle upon Tyne to London. And they offer you free tickets if you fill this coupon and send it. And I did. I prayed. I prayed, Lord, if it's your will, please help me, you know. And the miracle happened. I received in an envelope 2 tickets, return. To and back from London £0. Free. Not even free, but first class. I confess it was my first class experience in a British train. So I prepared, I told them, I could even choose the date, the weekend. I could choose a weekend. Can you imagine that? It was amazing. I was so glad. God gave me so much favor in this life, I'm telling you. I'm blessed. And I shared with some British friends. It was a guy called Peter. Peter Watson is his full name, a close friend of mine. Said, could you take me to Newcastle train station? I have this and this. And in advance, he told me, oh, it's first class. Daniel, it's so expensive to buy anything, so take some sandwiches with you, some food, some water, because everything is expensive. He never been to a first class train, but he told me. So I had everything with me, packed, ready in my backpack. I'm sitting there. After maybe 20 minutes, I've seen train attendants, let's call it, serving tea and coffee and offering biscuits and sandwiches and food, even warm food. And everybody collected, and I was paying attention. Nobody's paying. But I knew what he said. So when she came closer, I said, no, thank you. I wish to have a cup of coffee, really, at least a cup of coffee. But I said, who knows how much it's going to cost. She left, but I was intrigued, and I said, how much, and how would they pay, these British people? They must be so correct. They are going to pay at the end. I couldn't figure out. She came twice. Them, because there was, I refused. Towards Milton Keynes, when we change, the third time she came, nobody paid anything. And I said, once again, no. But after she just passed, literally, I remember even now, that was in 2007. Can't remember the month, but 2007. I turned and I said, excuse me, how do you pay? So curious. She says, oh, you don't have to pay. It's complimentary. My gosh. It was included all the time, and I missed it. You can imagine on the way back. I had everything. But this is our Christian experience, friends. Christ included in his ticket that he paid for us on the cross for an abundant life, not just a survival life, a life of success. He wants to bless us, but we keep saying, no, thank you. I have my crumbles. I have my water. I have my biscuits. No, thank you. I can manage on my own. I like in this survival mode or mindset in which we can be individuals, families, churches, just happy that we keep going from one Sunday to another. Friends, I definitely feel, and I shall not emphasize on feeling, I shall say, I believe that this is a call that from now on, as a church, God is calling us to something more successful, to something more abundant. We shall not limit ourselves to what used to be. Manna. Oh, we always have it this way. No. There is a new season. And it's been tough. I know. I've been through some tough years, and I keep saying this because I consider them transitional years, including this year. From where we used to be into a room of transition when we may want to be not seen by no one because it's a mess. It's like the bride on the chair of the stylist, and she, oh no, don't take a photo now, later on. It's like me preparing food when I have some guests and I say to Elena, look, I will deal with this, but please don't come in my kitchen. You are welcome to sit on the table, around the table, not on the table. Don't see that kitchen. It's a transition. Everything is all over, flour, anything, It's a transition. It's messy. You may be in that place right now. Tell yourself, I'm just in a transition. I'm preparing for the next phase of my life. Amen? I welcome an amen, a Pentecostal amen, brothers here. Because God is about to do something greater. Actually, a few years ago, I was listening to a pastor, a well-known pastor, I'm going to leave it here, who shared his experience as a mega church pastor for the first time in his life. They invited him to join this huge church. A little bit too much for him at that stage. After 6 years, he went to the board of elders and said, I would like to resign. I see no progress. I see no change. I don't see myself fit in this new church. 6 years. And they said, let's pray. They prayed, wait for a while, and then they come back to him and said, consider this a transition. We've done some research, and it appears that a pastor to experience massive success, not in a worldly way, it takes about 7 years. Be with us one more year, and then you will decide. And he is there even now after 40-plus years. And then I was thinking, it just came to me yesterday. I listened to him about 3 years ago. You know how long I've been here? Not with the Romanians, but with the English. With George Road, let's put it this way. Since May 2018. In May, this year will be 6 years. Maybe it's just a coincidence. Maybe we are just about to get out from the old into the new, into the next room. Prepare. Change your mindset from a survival mode to a success mode. Change your habits. Gathering manna was passive. Cultivating the land was an active work. It's a different season, friends. You may be used just to stay like this. Consumerism attitude in church. Oh, there is a team here. It says that there are some people doing the food bank. There are some people doing the care group. Some other working with children. We have Andy and Daniel. Alex is coming. A beggar attitude. Now, cultivate land. Be active. Do something about it. Be proactive, not reactive. It's so much to be said. And change expectations. In order to experience success in God's kingdom, in God's economy, you have to change expectations too. God was moving them from barely enough to abundance. From no thank you, who knows how much that coffee is going to cost me. Maybe could have been just £1.50, but even that I wasn't ready. To receive it for free, 3 cups if I wanted. You know, change expectations. This requires maturity and also accountability. Let's look back to this verse. Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions. For within 3 days, you are to pass over this Jordan. To go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. But everything begins with a command. It's something that I missed it last time I studied, so I had to revisit the text. And after years and years of preaching and studying, you know, I still observe nuances. I was like, pass through the midst of the camp and command. Who says this? The Lord says to Joshua, Joshua, before you command, you receive a command. Before you ask others to do, you obey. Wow, accountability. Too much, and I've seen it all, and I've done my own mistakes. Commanding others what I was not commanded to. Asking others to obey when I'm not obeying. preaching, sharing without receiving. There is a huge difference. Accountability is important, friends. Not just for the ministers, not just for the leaders of the church, but for each one of us. When you ask, when you demand, why do you do it? Why? If it comes that way, yep. If it comes this way, from my selfish attitude, no. There is a specific order in the text. I mean, we could spend ages just on this, but let's move on. Leave the past, let's move on. Verse 22, again, accountability here. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, after he was told by the Lord, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest, and you will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But, that's a very important but. Just wait a little bit here. These two tribes and a half, before Moses died, they said to be comfortable. They saw the land, the piece of land on the other side of Jordan, not in Canaan. That was not a promised land. They were happy to be these second-class Christians, if you like. They look and say, whoa, this is beautiful here. I mean, why shall we fight for more? I mean, Moses, can we please, allow us to settle here. We don't need to cross Jordan. We are happy to have life as Jesus came to save us. We don't need abundant life. We are happy to stay this side of Jordan. Moses said, okay, I do what you wish. By the way, sometimes even God does this. He's not forcing us. But now when Joshua takes over and he's commanded by God to do this, he's leading the rest of God's people into the promised land, he does not forget or ignore these two tribes and a half. He says, but, okay, if you settle with less, that doesn't diminish your responsibility. If you settle with less, you shall still have a responsibility for others. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them. You shall do that. You shall still help others to cross into the promised land. Question, who are you helping? Who are you helping in this church? Okay, if you settle for less, what is my attitude? Like one who is pulling back, if I can't go on, stay here with me. Or say, okay, I couldn't. I've chosen something different, but I'm helping you to move on, to inherit the land. It's a call to responsibility. You shall help your brothers. This is called mutual responsibility in our church. And in our case, maybe simply just share burdens. Share burdens. As these tribes had already settled into their land, they enjoyed the benefits and everything. They are now called to fight alongside their brother. Their inheritance came with the obligation to help others receive theirs. Because when Moses allowed them to stay there, they asked them to promise. And we find this in Numbers 32, verses 16, 18. In the church, no believer should stand alone. We are called to bear one another's burden. Spiritual victories are not individual achievements, but communal or familial, if you like, celebrations. But there is also the danger of what we know from the Old, from the New Testament, from Revelation, of being lukewarm. Lukewarm. When we settle in our comfort zone. I mean, we already settled. We are here. It's, you know, we achieve a certain age. We achieve a certain status. Let them do it. It's okay. If they want more, they should fight for more. As a church, we are called to be responsible. Mutual responsibility. Get out of our comfort zone. Don't set to be lukewarm. Be wholehearted in participation. Because crossing Jordan for them represented total commitment to God's promises. These tribes had to leave their wives, their children, their livestock, and take risks in helping their brothers. Some of them, they thought, maybe I'm not surviving this battle. I may not come back home. But they had to call, to be responsible for this call. What is Jordan for us, friends? And I'll stop here. Perhaps just one line after that. The same line that they concluded with as people. But what is the Jordan for us? Have I mentioned to you or to the evening congregation that something I can't remember? What this geographical area represents? Egypt? Red Sea? Wilderness? Jordan? Canaan? And even if I mention, I will say it twice. I will repeat. Too often, and we even sing some old hymns that are not theologically accurate, we think that Canaan is up there. When we cross Jordan, which seems to be metaphorically as death, into Canaan, and we sing some songs. No, that's not true. Canaan is not our heavenly praise. It's not paradise. Canaan is the abundant life in Christ, we've just mentioned. Egypt, yes, is the world, far away from God. When we are slaves to sin, and God redeems us from Egypt, he takes us through the Red Sea, which can represent baptismal service, baptismal experience, baptism. Wilderness is something that God never intends for us, and he never intended for his people. It's the discipline area of God because of our disobedience. And many of us, we wander and wander and wander in this area without purpose because we are being disobedient. We don't want to inherit the land. We think it's too much. It's enough to have life. We came out of Egypt and we wait for Canaan, but Canaan is not there. Canaan is here. Because over there, we are not going to fight. We are not going to work. We are not going to do all these things that people of God had to do it in Canaan. They had to inherit Canaan, but they had to do things in Canaan. Therefore, Jordan is not the river of death. It's just that moment when you cross from, if you like, cross beyond the coma. I have come that my people have life. And just one day say, I'm not settled just with life. I'm not settled. I'm not comfortable just to know that I'm saved and live as a miserable, saved person. No, there is more. There is a coma. There is Canaan. There is the promised land. There is abundance in Christ. I want to cross that coma, that boundary. Being with him here, experience abundance in the midst of suffering, of challenges, of troubles, experience happiness. Yes, it's possible in Christ. Blessing after blessing. Even if I still have to fight. I still have to walk and step into my promises. I still have to do something with my hands. Until, yes, one day we will be fully with him in heaven. Amen? Amen. Joshua 1:16. And the people say, no, too much. No. We will get back and we will settle with these 2.5 tribes because they have plenty. We are happy here. No, they said, that you have commanded us, we will do. Can we say out loud this verse? And they answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Amen.